Go with me back into Genesis. We may look in Genesis 2 for just a moment, and then we're going to go over to Genesis chapter number 19. If you were here with us or listening on Wednesday night, I told you I felt like there was probably a series of messages coming on friendship, and that's pretty much where we are. And I'll be the first to tell you, Brother Brandon, this will be the most negative message probably of them all, but it is what it is. We got to get it out of the way before we get on the positive stuff. But I could preach 3 points this morning, but I don't believe I know I can't stand it, and I don't think y'all can stand it either. So I'm really just going to be looking at one of these principles this morning, and we may be back tonight. But again, it's probably going to be on pretty much of a negative vibe, really, when it comes to this friendship that we're going to look at today. But it's needed, and it's necessary. You know, God lays out a lot of warnings in His words. You know that? I mean, a lot. He it's sort of like that roadblock that's, or maybe that bridge that's out down below. Somebody's going to put up a sign and say, "Hey, you better, the road's closed." And that road serves as a warning to protect you. And boy, God does the same thing in our life. There's a lot of bridges that are out spiritually in our lives, and God will flow up a warning sign if we'll heed the warning to what God has said. This past Wednesday night, we dealt with friends a little bit. And I want to look in Genesis chapter number 2, and then we'll go over to Genesis chapter number 19. Primarily, I will be in the Old Testament today. And again, I hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you, something I need. I think it's something that we all need. And this is where the Lord has centered our heart for this hour. But tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help us. So let's pray. Father, we bow, God, again in your presence this morning. Lord, just want to say we love you. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to stand in your presence, God, one more time. To hear the songs of Zion sung, God, I thank you for the good singing we've already heard. And Lord, I pray that you'd add a blessing to the reading of your word. Help this feeble preacher now, Lord, to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. God, help me to speak plain today. I pray that you'd help me to articulate the message, God, you placed upon our heart. Lord, not a very popular deal, but I pray, God, that today all the will of God be done. I pray if there's a sinner that's lost, they'd get saved. And I pray for the child of God that may be walking in a backward position today. Pray that they'd turn things around today. God, deal with every heart. God, we'll be careful to give you the preeminence and the praise for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people see it. Amen. Well, we're looking here in Genesis chapter number 2, a familiar text, and I'll just look at a couple verses, and then we're going to Genesis 19. Notice in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18, the Bible said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now, there's a couple things we could hit right there. Don't ever think that Adam was intellectually challenged, because he was not. I mean, he had a big vocabulary to be able to name all the animals that we have. Today, we were talking about the hippopotamus and maybe the crocodile or the alligators. They came by. I mean, Brother Brandon, he picked out every one. The flamingo, the goose, the duck, the deer, all of those animals that came by that God had created, Adam put a name to them. And God, you know, he looked around in verse 18, and he said, "It's not good that man should be alone." So he created all these animals, and Adam named all these animals, but they're still a problem. Look in verse number 20. "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Oftentimes we'll hear this read at a marriage, and it's very important, but we ought to hear it read from the pulpits probably more than I even read it, because that's God's design. That's God's structure between one man and one woman, regardless of what the popularity says or what politicians say. This is what God has laid out in His Word for a Christ-honoring marriage, one man and one woman. But the principle of this was friendship. God had made Adam from the dust of the ground, and we get that, and formed him, and he made all the animals. But Brother Kevin, he looked out, and man, there was still a visible need that man needed, and it was the need of friendship. That's why God made the woman for the man and a marriage. You know, a marriage relationship shouldn't be a drudgery. It shouldn't be a constant battle. Shouldn't be a constant struggle. It ought to be a team effort where two friends are together. That's how God instituted this thing. Because man needed friendship. The woman needed friendship as well. Still, one of man's most basic needs is friendship. And we developed a few things the other night about friends. You know, you say, what is a friend? Well, a friend is someone who knows everything about you and still loves you. Now, we're talking about a true friend now. A true friend is someone that knows that you're good and the bad things about you, and yet they still love you. True friend is someone that regardless of how successful you are or how unsuccessful you are in life, they're still your friend. Thank God I've got a few, Brother Brandon, I can say, man, I got some true friends in this thing called life. But that meets a need to one of man's basic needs, which is friendship. And we looked at some of those things. A true friend is unchanging. He's unrestrained. We looked at it on Wednesday night. But I want you to flip over to Genesis chapter 19. I think there's a couple positions that you and I can be in when it comes to this thing called friendship. Now, God has laid out in His Word numerous things about and warnings about not being a friend with the world. 1 John 2, while you're turning to Genesis 19, 1 John 2 and verse 15 said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But did you know the world has got a stranglehold on a lot of people? World's got a stranglehold on a lot of God's people. Now, before I even read Genesis 19, if we read that text, many folks would have thought, if you didn't have the New Testament, that's why I often say it's worth repeating again, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. There's things that are unlocked in the New Testament that are mysteries in the Old Testament. There's things that are mysteries in the New Testament that are unlocked by the Old Testament. So the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. If we didn't have the New Testament, Brother Harold, we would think that Lot was a lost man. We'd say, well, man, Lot, the way he lived, the perverseness in which he was living, surely he was a lost man. Well, hang on, listen to what God said. This is what God said. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? For an example to that generation that comes along after them, that they ought to consider their ungodly ways and their wicked ways. Because what did it get Sodom and Gomorrah? It got them destroyed. Now verse number 7. The Bible said of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, and delivered just Lot. The Bible calls him just, Brother Brandon. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment, day of judgment, to be punished. Now God removed Lot out of that environment in Sodom and Gomorrah before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Now we think about Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God, but that ain't the message this morning. We think about Jesus. He was a friend of sinners, but that ain't the message this morning. The message this morning is the Lot who was a friend to Sodom, or you could put a parenthesis out beside Sodom and you could put world. That's what Lot was. Lot was a friend of Sodom or a friend of the world. And we want to look at this account. And listen, we understand 2023. I would say this, when I first started preaching, we didn't see the signs, and we're not to look for signs, by the way, but we didn't see the signs when I first started preaching. I surrendered a call to preach in 2002. I didn't see what I'm seeing now with the perverseness, with the homosexuality, but with the transgender movement of this day. And it's evolving quickly, man. It's come like rapid fire succession. Now you can go, and I don't have time to get into Romans chapter 1, But in verse number 24, the Bible said God gave them over. Or God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Then verse number 28 of Romans 1, God gave them over unto a reprobate mind. The last and final stage before God judges a nation is when homosexuality takes over. That ought to perk our attention up to living in the United States of America. It ought to. You say, well, preacher, that's just not a real popular sermon. It's a real not popular message, but it's the message of the hour. And God had a lot to say about it in Genesis chapter number 19. And Lot was a friend of Sodom. Again, it'll be the most negative message we'll preach on this series of friendships, I do believe, but it's worth hitting. Notice in verse number 1, we're going to read about the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the cry has came up to God, and God has seen all the wickedness. He's seen all the perversion. He's seen all that corruptness and that wickedness, and it makes him sick. And God said, I'm going to destroy that place. And Abraham, you can go back to chapter number 18, he began to pray unto God, God, if you'll find 50 righteous, if we can find 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it? God said, yep, sure will. If we find 45, yep. 40, 30, 20, finally got down to 10. God, if we find 10 in Sodom, will you spare it? God said, yep, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. Well, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It got destroyed. You know why? There wasn't even 10 righteous. Amen. In that, and don't tell me that righteousness won't hold back the wrath of God, because it will. Matter of fact, you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's in reference to the end days and the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. It talks about the mystery of iniquity that already doth work. But he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, only he, personal pronoun, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's that he, that personal pronoun? That's none other than the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what's that mean, preacher? Well, every one of us that are saved right now during the church age, when we got saved, we got a deposit with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've hit this a lot, but it's worth hitting again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13 said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Well, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Well, at that moment, Brother T.R., when the church is raptured out here, instantaneously, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God living in believers is going to be taken out of here. Now, right now, he who withholdeth until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit serves as a restrainer today. But think about the complete lawlessness that's going to await this sin-cursed world when the church is raptured out here, man. And the Holy Spirit is taken off and out of this planet. Think about the chaos and the confusion and the lawlessness that'll be in this world. So don't tell me that righteousness don't hold back the wrath of God, because it does. It's even working today prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was working in the days of Genesis chapter number 19. God said, if I find 10, I'll spare it. But he couldn't find 10. Notice some traits. What are some traits of an individual that would be a friend of Sodom or a friend of the world? I believe the Lord lays out some things here. And he had been there a long time. And keep in mind, just because you're in a geographical location where there's a lot of worldliness, don't mean that that worldliness has to get into your heart. You say, well, that don't make sense, preacher. It ought to. Because Joseph was placed down in Egypt. Egypt's always a type of the world in the Word of God. And yet Egypt never got into Joseph. He was sent there to sustain life. Think about Daniel. Brother Harold, he was placed in a place called Babylon. But the Bible said an excellent spirit was found in a man called Daniel. And boy, Babylon didn't change him. He changed Babylon while he was down there. Amen. Think about Esther. Esther was in Persia. She was in a worldly place, yet the world didn't get in her. She made an influence on society. Well, when you think about Lot, you'll see in just a moment, it's hard to get Lot out of Sodom. And it was hard to get Sodom out of Lot and his family once he left. Where'd it come from, preacher? You know where it started? You know where he got a glimpse? You see, Lot's heart was down in Sodom long before his body ever got there. You go back to Genesis 13 and verse number 1. Him and Abraham took a trip. down into Egypt. And when they went on their way down, in verse number 10, Lot looked out upon those plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it caught his eye and it caught his heart. He had a desire, and that's where he went. So long before he ever went there, he had a picture in his heart, and he had a love and a desire for worldliness and worldly living, because Sodom had captured his heart. Now, notice here in the Bible some things about this, and listen to what God said in James 4:4 before we even start reading Genesis 19. James 4:4, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" That's that opposition. That's that continual fight and struggle that's going on. He goes on to say in James 4:4, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." A lot of folks say, "Well, preacher, it really ain't that bad." No, God said if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy to God. Now, if you can have a lot of enemies in this world. I'm sure all of us probably got some along the way. But man, when God's your enemy, you can survive if somebody else is your enemy. But friend, you ain't going to survive when God's your enemy. We better make sure we're not a friend of the world. Well, what are some of these? And it says a ton about your character to be labeled a friend of the world or a friend of Sodom, as Lot was. Notice with me in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Now, his position where he's sitting, he had some influence in that particular city. He probably sat there and judged, because a lot of the judgment was made there at the gates. You can go to Ruth to Esther chapter 4 and verse 1. And there's a lot of places in the Word of God where judgment was made there at the gate. We think about the cities of refuge. That's where it would take place. And here is Lot. He's sitting in this particular place. And these angels came there at even. And the Bible said, "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them." Who's them? That's the two angels. "And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house.'" So Lot's inviting them to come into his house. Now, he's not at his house when he sees them, Brother Brandon. He's at the gate there as they're coming in to the city. But you see, Lot is aware of the environment in which he lives in. So he sees these two angels and he recognizes, there's something special about them. So he invites him to come into his servant's house. "Tarry all night," verse 2 said, "wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." But notice the pressing of Lot in verse 3. "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entreated and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did not eat." Now here's two angels that have came in, and we'll see here in just a minute why he pressed upon them to come in. Because the folks, and listen, I know we got little ears, but I'm going to be as sensitive, I know how, but still to be straight. These fellows that were there in the city wanted to have a sexual relationship with these two angels. That's just a fact of the matter. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels are male or female, but all the way through, it's used in the masculine tense. Now, these two angels, as they came in, it doesn't say that they were male, but evidently, the people of the city looked at them and they perceived them to be two men in masculinity. As a matter of fact, the only three names that are mentioned in the Bible, the angels that are mentioned, there's three of them. And all of them are perceived with masculine names. One is Gabriel. You see him in Luke chapter 1. He is the messenger angel. Everywhere he goes, he's got a message. Then you've got Michael, the archangel, A-R-C-H. That is the military term. And so he is the military angel. He's the only archangel mentioned in the Bible. And everywhere you see him, you'll find him in the book of Jude. You'll find him in Daniel chapter number 12. He's always standing up, Brother Danny, for God's people. And he's the military angel. So you got Gabriel, which is a masculine name. He's a messenger angel. You got Michael, which is the masculine name. He's the military angel. But then you got Lucifer, which is none other than Satan himself. He is the musical angel. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about him, how his pride brought him down. But then in Ezekiel chapter number 28, he talks about the pipes and the tabrets and all that, those musical instruments. You say, well, what does Satan think about music? He loves it. He loves the jungle beat Christian rock today. He loves it. He's the author of it, by the way. Yeah, man. So you better be careful about music. You better be careful with your intake, what goes in into your mind, because a lot of it has its origin up there with Satan. Now, I got to be careful because I'm going to get off point. But when you look at those three angels, all three of them had masculine names. You got Lucifer, the musical angel. You've got Gabriel, the messenger angel. You've got Michael, the military angel. All of them had masculine names. And as these two angels, according to verse 1, comes into Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot knows the environment in which he lives in, Brother T.R., and he presses upon the people in verse 3, those two, to come into his house because he knows the desires of the people he's living around. Amen. Why? Because he's a friend of Sodom. He's a friend of the world, so he presses upon these angels, these righteous folks that have came in. But notice in verse number 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? See, these folks of Sodom, they perceived that these angels were men as they come in. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That phrase right there, they wanted to know them in a sexual way, in a perverted way. Men with men doing that which is unseemly, as the Bible said over there in Romans chapter number 1. Verse number 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he goes out to try to talk unto his friends, Brother Howe. Well, it didn't go real well. Well, what happened? Look at verse 7. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He knew their desires, but notice the wicked. We see him pressing in verse number 3. But notice the perverted proposal that Lot gave unto the men of the city. Notice what he was willing to give up to spare these two angels. Look at verse 8. This is how wicked he's become, being a friend of Sodom and the world. Verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Lot has lowered himself to such a low standard that although he's trying to protect those angels, he gives a proposal to his two daughters that have not known a man. They're virgins. He said, hey, just take my daughters instead. That's how low he sunk. Don't tell me the friendship of the world and the mindset of the world will not engulf you and entrap you and alter your thinking along the way, friend, because it will. We see him pressing. We see the proposal. Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. They said again, this one fella came in to sojourn. They're talking about Lot. And he will needs be a judge. Again, he's sitting there at the gate. He probably was a judge. But they didn't like them judging him, judging them in this situation. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But look at verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. God rescued Lot from them by the hands of these angels. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. If God hadn't intervened right there, Brother Brandon, Lot would have been destroyed right there instantly. But God spared him. We see him pressing upon the men to come into his house because he knew the perverseness of the people. We see the proposal that he has sunk himself down to. He's willing to give up his children. You say, well, how's that apply? Don't think that don't happen in this world either, by the way. Lot was a saved man, a just man according to the Word of God, but he was living so much like the world that he had turned his children over unto the world. What a proposal. Notice verse 12. The man said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. So these angels have struck these men with blindness. He said, Lot, what you got in here? What you need to get out? Why did he ask them that? Look at verse 13. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. These were destroying angels that came in. And he says, listen, you better get your stuff, whatever you want, let's get out of here. Well, I want to show you what kind of influence not only did he have in society, but even in his own house. Notice his pleading in verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Watch this. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What's that mean, preacher? He didn't have any credibility. He didn't have any credibility at all. Because he's amongst his neighbors that he probably cursed with. He probably drank with. He probably sit around all that wickedness and all that corruptness with. And there his family's right there with him. And they're witnessing it every day. And now all of a sudden, angels said, Hey, you better get your family out of here because we're going to destroy this place. And Lot came in and said, Hey, God's going to destroy this. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. Why? Because he didn't have any influence. He didn't have any credibility. Because he's been living like the world that he fell in love with. Amen. And we see the pleading that he had didn't have any. He didn't have any influence in his home. He had influence, but it was bad influence. He couldn't persuade them. But look at verse number 15. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. I mean, the angels are having to probe him, Brother Brandon, to get out. They've already said, we're going to destroy this place because the wickedness, because the vileness, because the perversion, because the ungodliness, we're going to destroy it. But Lot just sort of lingered around. How we know he lingered? Look at verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. He had such a worldly love. You see his pressing. He pressed upon those two men to come in. The proposal, he's willing to give up his daughters. We see the pleading that he had made unto his sons-in-laws, but they all mocked him. But now the procrastination. He's been told that the city's going to be destroyed. Get your wife, get your daughters, let's go. And he kept lingering. So they grabbed him by the hand. Here's another evidence of the angels rescuing Lot. Spared him from the men of the city earlier. Now he gets about a hand to drag him because fire and brimstone's getting ready to fall. And we see this unfolding. Look with me in verse 17. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou on all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. What he's doing, he's really griping and complaining. He's getting rescued out of this situation, being destroyed, but he don't want to get too far away from where he's getting brought from. Now that don't make a lot of sense, but that's what's going on. God's rescuing him from all that damnation and all that corruption. And now Lot says, Well, Lord, you know, I don't think I can get to the mountain. He's still within distance of Sodom. See, he's still got Sodom in his heart. Yeah, man. Still got Sodom in his heart. I mean, it was hard for them to get him out of Sodom. And now it's hard to get Sodom out of him. And it gets worse. Notice as you read on in verse number 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, boy, that's a blessing too in one sense. I mean, God's holding back that judgment. He's holding back that destruction because he's been given commands. You make sure Lot is safe. Well, I tell you what, that's an Old Testament picture of the church. Thank God we hadn't been appointed under wrath, but thank God to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What an assurance that is to the child of God that he's going to see us through. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 lets us know he's going to see us through one day. And listen, these angels were given orders and said, hey, we cannot touch Sodom and Gomorrah and the plain until you get out of the way. So he comes unto Zoar. But notice verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now let me just part and say this. Listen, we ought to love people. You with me? We are to be like God. We are to love sinners, but we are to hate sin. That's what God does. But nowhere in the Bible does God say that we just need to sit back and not call it what it is. I mean, sin is sin. Now listen, the homosexual crowd, man, my desire is for them to get saved. But if you ever wonder what God thinks about it, there ain't no need to speculate. All you got to do is read the account. Genesis chapter number 19. What does God think? Some folks say, well, you know, we ought to be like Jesus. How would Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how Jesus would deal with the Sodomite crowd. Fire and brimstone. Amen. Grace is extended. You reject the free grace and forgiveness is found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Romans chapter 1. God will turn you over. He'll give you over. He'll give you over. And then finally, verse 28 of Romans 1. He'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. Unfit. That's what that word literally means, to be unfit. You know, that conscience is seared with a hot iron. We got a lot of folks in that. And the sad thing is, we're living in a society today that's actually creeping through the church. There's a lot of church folks. I didn't say saved folk, but there's a lot of church members that believe sodomy's all right. Amen. It just is what it is. I mean, we're 2000. You say, well, it's 2023, Brother Ed. We need to sort of change how we look at this. No, we need to look the same way God looks at it. Amen. Now, we're to have compassion for that crowd. I'm all for preaching to them and loving them. But listen, we're going to call it what it is. It is sin. Some folks say, well, you ought not be that rough. Listen, God is, we think about the anger that God has. We looked the other day, think about Jesus. When he turned those tables over, he went in and he said, man, you've turned the temple into the house of prayer into a den of thieves. The Bible said he made some cords, Brother Brandon, and drove them out. Brother Howard, I don't think he said, okay, boys, if you don't mind, could you leave? No, he drove them out. When he turned the tables over, I think he was angry. There is a righteous anger that we're to have. Yeah, man. We got to understand, even in the culture and in the society, with the pressures that are against us, even has crept into the church today. And we see it's in Lot's life. And if you ever wonder what God thinks about homosexuality, this transgender stuff, man, he destroyed them here in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now you can go to Luke chapter 17. Jesus even used her in Luke chapter 17, verse 13. He said, remember Lot's wife. We better, you know, she's given as an example as well. Because listen, she was rescued out of that situation, but her heart was still back there. She turned around and looked. What happened? The Bible said she turned into a pillar of salt. Many believe that as she would died right there, that the dust from all that fire and brimstone that had came had swept up against her, and she became that pillar that lifted up from her body as the wind blew with all that salt that came from the destruction that God had laid out. However it happened, I don't know, but I know she turned into a pillar of salt according to the Word of God. Believe that? I do. Now, look at verse number 27. Abraham got up early in the morning to see the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace, even where Abraham was. he looked back to where Lot was down there in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sees that smoke ascending up. I mean, he just begged God in chapter number 18, and one of the reasons that God rescued Lot was because of Abraham. Abraham interceded on his behalf. But look with me, I'm about done, but you hang with me. Watch this now. Verse number 29, it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities into which Lot dwelt. Now we can gather, and I'm not done, but we can gather this. I want you to get this picture. The picture of Lot is he, again, you get the New Testament, he was just. He was a saved man, but he was living like the devil and he was living like the world. And the world had got in him and it got in his family. He pressed upon that crowd in verse number 3, the angels to come into his house because he knew the perverse desires of his neighbors. We see that unfolding. We see the proposal. He has become so worldly and world-like and Sodom-like that he's willing to give up his two virgin daughters just to appease the crowd and the multitude. That's how low he is dropped down. We see his pleading. When the angel said, hey, we're going to destroy this place, he went unto his sons-in-laws and to his daughters, and man, they didn't want anything to do with him. They seemed as one that mocked. He didn't have any credibility. Why? Because his testimony had been damaged. He's been living this wicked life this whole time. So he lost his credibility. We see his procrastination. The angel said, we got to go. And the Bible said he lingered. But thank God they got him by the hand and drug him out. Remember, it was hard. Now stay with me because this comes to pass. It was hard to get him out of Sodom. And it sure was difficult to get Sodom out of him and his family. Because Sodom's been destroyed, but did you know that Sodom was reborn? Sodom had a rebirth. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Notice with me verse number 30. See, Sodom was destroyed, but the influence of Sodom continued on. And it still continued on, and God's people dealt with it in the gods of Moab and Ammon through the years, through this incestuous relationship with Lot and his two girls. Amen. And did you know that Sodom was reborn in a cave? There was a rebirth in a cave. We would call this the production. The production, what kind of a life did Lot produce? I'll tell you what he produced. We see it right here unfolding in verse number 30. And the whole point is this, God lays out a warning, living a life like Sodom and living a worldly life. What's it going to get you? There's going to be some production. Look in verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Why didn't he want to stay in Zoar? I believe he was afraid. He done seen God judge. He seen God judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He seen his wife turn into a pillar of salt. He just trying to get away where hopefully he don't mess up. Because he's got such a way of thinking, such a worldly way of thinking. He's in a cave. But all those years, Brother Brandon, he's been pumping into those two girls. They've seen the lifestyle in Sodom. They've seen the lifestyle and the perversion that's there in Gomorrah. Well, look in verse number 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. Now notice, they didn't say go get water. Why? There ain't nothing wrong with water. Water won't alter your mind. But that wine sure will. Amen. Every chance I get, I'll preach on that, brother. Amen. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you see somebody drinking a beer, drinking some kind of alcoholic beverage, it don't matter if it's wine or not, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at a foolish man or a foolish woman. That's unwise according, I believe the Bible. Do you know this man by the name of Lot? He probably wouldn't have done that if he wasn't living under the influence of alcohol. But why'd they have to get him drunk with wine? Because they knew it would alter his mind. That's that poison that's out there today. Alcoholic beverage. You better leave it alone. By the way, that's crept into the church house today as well. Did you know Yakin County would still be dry if it wasn't for all the church members that voted for it. Now, I didn't say saved people. I said church members that voted for it. Hazel, there's more church members in Yakin County than non-church members. Well, how in the world did we not in a dry county? I'll tell you how. Church members voted for that movement. Amen. And it's crept into the church. Well, preacher, now it's 2020. It don't matter. It's still sin. And that's what influenced what went on. I got to move on. Look here now. I'm telling you, that fires me up. And it's sin. It sure is. And we better get that. The Bible said in verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, some folks say, well, I don't really see what's wrong with alcohol. He didn't even know what he is doing. That's what it does. It's like a viper that'll bite you at the last. Amen. He didn't even know what happened. Here he's committed an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. What came out of that? What was the production? Look with me in verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. Now again, all you got to do is look at the history from this point on of Israel. You know the two arch enemies of Israel has been Moab and Ammon. Well, where did it come from? It come from this relationship, the rebirth of Sodom in a cave just outside of Zoar. Well, how did it happen? It was because of a man that chose to live a worldly life, that passed on and produced his offspring. His wife has turned into a pillar of salt. His children have lived in that perversion. They're living that way. And here Moab is born out of this relationship. The Bible goes on to say, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. Verse 38, and the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. There was production. Did you know, and I'll say this as Sister Savannah comes, Brother T.R., if we live for God, there'll be some production. If we live for the world, there'll be some production. There's going to be some things that's going to be produced. Mark it down. Where did Moab and Ammon come from? It came from a decision years earlier, which I believe began in Genesis 13, and you can look at it. Verse number 1, they went down toward Egypt, and verse number 10, something caught the eye of Lot. And it was a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And right after that, it talks about how wicked and how vile the people of Sodom and Gomorrah was. But Lot didn't care. It fed his worldly appetite, and he was a friend of Sodom. He was a friend of the world. He was spared. He was a just man. But think about what was produced by his living. And I'm telling you, we better be careful with our living today. I'll close with this. I told you it's going to be the most negative message of the probably of these, I hope. James 1:27 says this, I close. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Why did God tell us so many times, again, 1 John 2:15, love not the world? Why did he tell us so many times about giving in to the world pleasures and living for the world and being a friend of the world? Because again, we read, we're a friend. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. James 4:4 lays that out. Why did God tell us that? Because he laid warnings. I think I started off by saying this, and I'll finish with it. If the bridge was out, then they're working on this, well, they've been working on the bridge down here at Donahoe. I guess they're waiting until July. You know, the state's out of money right now, but they're going to get money back in July. And same way at Spear Bridge. These bridges are out. And let's say that bridge caves in, and somebody knows that bridge is out. You know, somebody's going to run down there and put a warning sign because they don't want somebody to go off a cliff. You know, God loves us enough that he puts up those road signs and those warnings about loving the world and being a friend of the world. Listen, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want you to be an enemy of God. You say, well, preacher, it's my choice. I can do what I want to. I bet that's what Lot thought. What'd it get his wife? What'd it get his son-in-laws? What'd it get his daughters? What'd it get his family? He made a choice to live for the world, and it made a difference. We got a product, and we got a generation of a lot of people around us that have made that decision to live for the world. And they look around, they see their family going the way of the world. Why? Hey, they got it from you. A lot of times we say, man, we're going to blame a church. We're going to blame a preacher. We're going to blame the deacons. We're going to blame the Sunday school teachers. Most time, all we got to do is go look in the mirror, man. That's where the problem's at. And it's with a decision. Now listen, you can't go back and change what you did. You can't go back and change what you done. But by the grace of God, hey, if you got that worldview and you got that perverse thinking inside, oh, thank God for an old-fashioned altar where an individual can come. And number one, if you ain't saved, you can get saved. But if you are saved, oh, thank God. I'm glad God's got the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And then, listen, that don't give us a license to sin. But listen, you walked away from God. If you got backslid on the Lord, I'm glad you can come back and He'll receive you as a father. Thank God, He'll forgive you of all you sin as far as the east is from the west, but you got to bring it to Him. The problem ain't on God's end, it's on our end. Most time we have a problem admitting and agreeing that, hey, what God calls sin, yeah, I'm going to agree, God, it's sin, and I need you to help me in this department. That's when a person really gets saved, when you agree with God. As we stand all over the house, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16 it said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, In verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.